I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. This morning, we look again at verses 15 through 17. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time of study. Lord, we ask now that indeed you would be at work in our hearts and minds as we declare your word and as we listen. We ask that you would lead us by your Spirit into an understanding of these things we've read. Apply your truth to our hearts, we ask, in a powerful way. Lord, in a way that brings change to our lives, we pray for those who don't know Christ and ask that even this day, Lord, you might shine your light in their hearts to show them your beauty, your glory in the face of your Son, that they would look to Him, to Jesus, and be saved. And those, Lord, of us who have been saved by your grace already, we pray that we would never, Lord, lose that sense of wonder at who you are and what you're doing in our lives. And so we pray that even this morning, Lord, in a fresh way, you would deal with each one of us. We ask all of this in the name of our wonderful Savior and for His sake. Amen. What does it look like if you're walking in wisdom? When we began looking at these three verses, we asked three questions. Number one, what is wisdom? Number two, why does the Lord address His people as wise? There's a sense in which we're to walk in wisdom. There's a sense in which we have already been made wise in Jesus. We talked about that. The third question was, what characterizes the wise walk? We took our time 2 weeks ago talking about what wisdom is. We said it requires knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. It's seeing how the truth of God's Word applies to the various situations of your life. Wisdom is not simply knowing the truth, it's seeing how the truth applies to your marriage, how it applies to raising your children, how it applies to your work life tomorrow, how it applies to your friendships, how it applies to some decision you have to make. Wisdom is not just knowing the truth, it's seeing how it plugs into your life. But it's more than even knowledge and seeing how it applies. To say that you're living wisely is to say that you're actually applying it. To know the truth, to see how it applies, but then not to walk in it, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is taking that next step. It is harnessing that knowledge. It is experiencing that knowledge in your everyday decision. There's another way to say it, though. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. He says in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men." If you want to know what wisdom is, look at the men who are unwise. Look at the fools. And understand that wisdom is the antithesis of that, it is the opposite of that. And so we looked into the Word of God and we saw what the Word of God says about the fool. The fool lives as if there is no God, says in his heart that there is no God. So wisdom is to live my life very aware of the fact that God is. Living my life with the awareness that I live before His face. I live in His presence. The fool is unteachable. The Bible says that a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding. One rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows, how they affect a fool. You can't even beat sense into a fool. You can't speak the truth to a fool, he won't hear you. And so to live wisely means that we're teachable. It means that we're open to rebuke, to reproof, to the Lord's discipline. We want to be changed. Foolishness is not being willing to be taught. We also saw that the fool is someone who is like he is because he's full of pride. And so to walk in wisdom is to walk in humility. It's to walk in a spirit of reverence before God. Now, we all have the capacity to live like this because the Bible treats us as people who've been made wise in Christ. There's a sense in which I can say to us this morning, you need to live in wisdom. There's another sense in which I can say to every believer in this place, you have been made wise in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says that He, Jesus Christ, became wisdom to us from God. The book of 1 Peter teaches that we've received everything that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life really is a matter of discovering, exploring, discovering, harnessing, applying everything you received the day you were saved. In fact, there are two great enemies you have to be aware of as you seek to live the wise life. One, of course, is natural wisdom, earthly wisdom. The book of James describes it as demonic wisdom. Leaning on your own understanding. That will get in the way of walking wisely. The Bible says that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but we're to trust in Him. He'll direct our paths, and so when we lean on our own understanding, that's the opposite of wisdom. But the other enemy is more subtle, and that is, the Bible talks about it in the book of Colossians, that's the enemy that says there's something more. Yes, you have Jesus Christ. Yes, you have the Word of God. But you see, if you really want to have a good marriage, you need something more than that. Yes, you have Christ. Yes, you have the Word of God. But if you really want to raise your children correctly, you need something more. And so there are many Christians who are running around searching for that something more when what they ought to be doing is discovering what they already have in Christ, learning how to apply that and to live that. So we talked about what wisdom is. We talked about why the Bible tells us that we're wise. We've been made wise in Christ. But now this morning we come to the third question. If we're walking in that wisdom, what will our life look like? How do I know that I'm really living a wise life? And in these three verses, we see four characteristics of the wise walk. Let me give you these four up front. We'll look at them one at a time together. Number one, to walk wisely is to live carefully. To live wisely is to live carefully. He says in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Second, to live wisely is to live redemptively. It is to live redemptively. He says in verse 16, making the most of your time. Third, to live wisely is to live perceptively. He tells us at the end of verse 16, because the days are evil. And then fourth, to live wisely is to live submissively. He says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so to live wisely is to live carefully, is to live redemptively, is to live perceptively, is to live submissively. Now let's begin here this morning. To walk wisely is to live carefully. He says in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. And it's interesting to look at that in the Greek text and to see literally what it says, exactly what it says there. It says this, see then accurately, or look then with care. See then accurately, or look then with care, carefully. What does he mean? He means this. The wise walk is a lifestyle of living with great care, wanting to see things accurately, wanting to respond to things accurately. That's wisdom. I want to see life like it really is. I want to see life from God's vantage point. I want to respond to the situations of my life as God would really want me to. I want to live an accurate life. I want to be on target with my life. I want to hit the center of the bullseye with my life. I want to see things and respond to things just as God would want me to. That's wisdom. Now that involves certain things. To live accurately means that I live with a standard in mind. As soon as you talk about accuracy, there has to be a standard. If you say I want to be accurate, well, there's got to be a standard. For example, if you speak in financial terms and I were to ask you, are the books accurate? Well, there's a standard there. You know what it is to balance a checkbook. You know what it is to make books balance. And so there's a standard that you have in mind when you're examining these books for their accuracy. Well, in the same way, if we're seeking to live a wise life, what this means is that we're measuring everything in our life by a standard, and we know what the standard is, don't we? The standard is the Word of God. This is what I'm striving to be accurate according to, the Word of God. How do you want to live your life in marriage? I can tell you how. What does the Word of God teach? There's the standard. How do you want to raise your children? Well, what does the Bible say? That's the standard. And listen, I don't want to fall short of what the Bible says, but neither do I want to add to what the Bible says. I don't want to live according to the opinions and thoughts of people. I want to live by what the Scriptures say. What's the standard according to the Word of God? How should I deal with my work life? Well, what does the Bible say? And so we have this standard in mind. It's like you're looking at everything in life and you're comparing it to the Word of God and you want to measure up to the Scriptures. You want to match the Word of God. That's what it means to live a wise life. It's what it means to live carefully, accurately. This also means if I'm going to live accurately, this means I have to live alertly. To say that you're to live carefully is the opposite of sleeping your way through life. It's the opposite of a no-carry, drowsy approach to living. If we'll be honest, everyone in this place, there have been times that we've lived our lives in a pretty drowsy fashion. You kind of go through a day, you go through a week, and you're not really alert as you should be, sober in your thinking as you should be. You say, well, what kind of thing should I be alert to? Well, each day I should first of all be alert to who I am in Christ. We ought to wake up each day and remind ourselves that we're Christians. We ought to wake up each day and remind ourselves, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. And so today I want to begin this day by reminding myself of who I am in Christ and what my responsibility is with that understanding. At the same time, I'm alert to who God is. Isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to live with the fears and the anxieties and the worries of a lost and dying world? We were talking about it last night. We were talking with Steve Smith, we were talking about something that he had seen, I guess, on the news, where they're telling people how to create their germ warfare room or whatever it is. I said, wouldn't it be terrible to meet the Lord with duct tape in one hand and plastic in another? I did my room wrong, you know, and there I am. Listen, it's wonderful to know we serve a sovereign God. Does that mean that we're not careful, you know, with buckle up, you know, when you drive and that sort of thing? Of course not. But what it is to say is we don't have to live our lives in fear and trepidation. He's in control. And so every day I ought to remind myself not only of who I am in Christ, but who I'm serving. No accidents today. Whatever happens in my life, He's allowed it for a purpose and He's going to use it for the good. It's good to know that. It means I'm alert to the reality of the condition of the world that I live in. We can be so guilty of going through our lives forgetting the kind of world it is that we live in. Do you ever sometimes, when maybe you're stuck in traffic, there's that long line ahead of you as you're going into Houston or a long line coming out. Do you ever stop and just think about how many of the people in these cars, in this long line ahead of me, how many of these people really know the living God? If the world ended today, how many of these people would truly be in heaven and how many of these people would truly spend eternity in hell? Or forget the long line of cars. When you walk into your office tomorrow, does that reality, I mean, are you alert to it? Are you aware that there's really only two groups of people on the face of the earth? Those who belong to God and are in His kingdom, and those who are outside His kingdom? Those who've seen light as a result of God's grace, and those who are still in darkness? And do you have a burden for those people who are in darkness? Are you alert to the reality of your time in this world? That you don't have very long, that you won't be here forever? Do you live alertly when it comes to those things? The Bible's clear that we should. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore gird your minds for action." Comparing it to an athlete or someone who would gird up the long robes and tuck it into their belt so that they could run a race or do their work for the day. He says it's like if you're not careful, your mind has these lazy robes hanging down, and what you need to do is you need to gird your mind for action. You need to be careful and alert in your thinking. He says, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." What is this saying? It's saying that if I'm walking wisely, it means that not only do I have a standard in mind, but I'm living alertly. I'm awake. I'm sober. Alert to who I am. Alert to who God is. Alert to the condition of the world around me. Alert to the fact that I don't have forever in this world. There's something else we can say about this careful life, the wise walk, the careful walk. It means that I live studiously. It means that I'm studying, I'm thinking, I'm considering how to respond to life. Do you ever give much thought to how you live? Do you actually think and study about how you ought to be responding to certain situations? In other words, let me say it to you this way. This passage makes very plain that the Christian life is not a canned life. It's not a life of canned responses. And sometimes if you listen to certain people, that's the impression you could get of the Christian life. That the Christian life is really just about 6 or 7 principles. And no matter what you come in contact with in your life, you just apply this one or you apply that one. It's kind of like what we've done with witnessing, you know. You learn this little outline, and then no matter who you meet, how the conversation starts, where they're at in their understanding, you just jump on this railroad track and ride it to the end. You know what? That is the antithesis of wisdom. Wisdom is understanding that there are no two situations exactly alike. I'll say it to you this way, and I've said it many times before. You have to have the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You have the truth of God. You have wisdom from God. Now, the Holy Spirit, He lives in you to lead you and to guide you into how to apply that truth in all the situations of your life. That means I have to be alert, I have to be awake, and I have to be responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit as He leads me in how to apply the Word of God. Somebody I meet, like the woman at the well, for example, in John chapter 4, right? Jesus dealt with her differently than He dealt with a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. And differently than He dealt with Zacchaeus. And differently than He dealt with other people. In the same way, every situation we come in contact with in life, it deserves our study, it deserves our thought, it deserves a studied response. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 15 verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts follies." The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I don't just have knowledge, but I'm to think about, now how can I take this knowledge and make it the easiest for you to receive? That's wisdom at work. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and look at verse 1. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king." Now, I had not been sad in his presence, and with good reason, you see. In this day and time, you were not sad in the king's presence. It could cost you his life. Kings had enough stress without dealing with sad servants. So you were going to be happy in his presence. Verse 2, "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.'" Nehemiah, understanding the standards of the time, notice what he writes, "Then I was very much afraid." But now, why was he sad? Well, because Nehemiah's heart had been burdened about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. God had put a burden on his heart because God was going to use Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. It's a wonderful, if we had time, it's a wonderful example of how God uses burdens in prayer to prepare us for what He wants us to do. This man was burdened. So burdened that he couldn't hide his sadness. And so when the king mentions his sadness, Nehemiah, being sensitive to God, being sensitive to the opportunities that God gives, being sensitive to the fact that God's hand will be on situations, he sees this as an opportunity. Verse 3, "And I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have become consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? Now notice this responsiveness and this alertness. So I, what does he say? Pray to the God of heaven. In his heart, in silence, he immediately lifts his heart to God. Lord, I need your leadership here, and Lord, I need what only you can produce. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Now what does that tell you? Nehemiah has already been thinking about, contemplating, what is going to happen when this opportunity presents itself. He's already been studying. He's already been thinking. In fact, notice the next verse. Notice how he's been giving thought to this. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me. Why? Because the good hand of my God was on me. Studied response, prepared response, but at the same time, it's not a canned response, because immediately he lifts his heart to God in prayer. He's walking his way through this with the king. It required alertness. It required wisdom is what it required. This is wisdom. It's to live carefully, with great thought, alertly, soberly, studiously. Look back in Ephesians 5. So if I'm living the wise life, this is the first thing that will be evident in my life. I'm living my life carefully. I'm seeing, I'm looking, I'm considering. Notice the second characteristic of the wise life, verse 16. Making the most of your time. Not only am I living carefully, I'm living redemptively. It's a powerful word there. Exagorazo. It means to buy up, to ransom. We're speaking here in the realm of purchases. You purchase up the time. You buy it up. You make the most of it. You redeem it. You're like a buyer placed in the marketplace of this present world. And your task is to make your time here count for eternity. To make the best use of your time so that it counts for eternity. That's what he's talking about. Now that requires that we understand the nature of the land that we're in. And it requires that we understand the nature of our time in this land. We have to understand where we're really living right now, and we have to understand why we're here. And then we understand that we just have a limited amount of time, and I must buy it up so that what I do in this present time counts forever. That's wisdom. Let me give you an illustration. If you were going to take a vacation to England, and you had 5 days in that country, what would be the wisest way to spend your time? Well, one of the things you might do is you might make a list of all the things you want to see. Last year, I had the privilege of being able to go to England. George Megason and I went together. And one of the things that we did before we went, we were on our way to Bulgaria, but we left a day or two early. One of the things that we did is we made a list of what we wanted to see. Another thing you might do is you might make out a map of where these places are located so you don't waste your time being lost. You want to make the most of your time, so you want to know where they are before you get there. You might also want to remind yourself that this may well be a trip of a lifetime. You probably won't come this way again, so that you want to prioritize what you want to see. There are many things you could see there, but this may be the only time you get to go. So make sure you see what you really want to see. I wanted to see Spurgeon's Tabernacle and some other things, and so we made out a list. We had our priorities. Now let me ask you, after doing all this, what if all I had wanted to do was sit in the hotel room and watch TV? What might you have told me? Richard, you can watch TV, what? Anywhere. You can only be here one time. stop wasting a valuable opportunity. Buy up this opportunity. Listen, I have to tell you something. You're going to only be here one time. I'm talking about life on this earth. You're going to only be this way. You're going to only go this way one time. Why would you waste your time in temporal pursuits when if you buy up the time, you can make it last forever? That's the nature of what he's telling us here. Do you realize that you just have a little time here? Do you realize that you're a visitor? If this is not your home, that you're a pilgrim, that you're passing through? Do you realize that your citizenship, now that you know Christ, is in heaven? And you're in this land as an ambassador on heavenly assignment, and your task is to make the best use of your time so that when your time is finished here, you have made it count for your master. That's what it means to live wisely. In 1 Peter 1:17 it says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear," I love this, listen, "during the time of your stay upon earth." It's just a stay, you see. It's just a stay. Do you realize that? Is that how you, are you alert to it? Do you remind yourself, when you got up this morning, as you live your life tomorrow, will you remind yourself, "I'm a pilgrim here. This is not my home. And I've got to buy up the time and I've got to make it count forever." There's a third characteristic of the wise walk. I live carefully, I live redemptively. Here's a third thing. If I'm walking wisely, I live perceptively. He tells us why we ought to make the most of our time. Into verse 16. "Because the days are evil." A wise man, a wise woman, we see these days in this present world for what they really are. He's telling us here something that an unbeliever will never understand, but a believer should immediately understand. There are unbelievers who look at life as it is on this planet right now, and they say, "You know what? Things are really good for me right now. I have my family, I have my job, I have money, I have possessions. Like that man that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, I'll build myself bigger barns to store up all the stuff I've got. Things are great." In other words, an unbeliever might look at things as they are in this world right now and say, "You know what? I wish it could go on like this forever." They're more than willing, as long as circumstances are pleasant, to put down their roots. But a believer should never think that way. Even when things are at their very best for us, from a circumstantial point of view. Right now you've got a great marriage, you've got great kids, you've got a great church, you've got a great job, no real trouble in your life to speak of. I mean, things for you, believer, are at their very best. At the very best, we realize this is not heaven. This is not heaven. We live in the midst of an evil world. This is not where we want to be forever. We look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to a kingdom of righteousness. We look forward to an eternity in His presence where there will be no sin. Amen? This isn't heaven. So that we never in our minds as believers put down our roots and act like we're going to be here forever. We have to live perceptively. We have to see things as they really are. This isn't heaven. That means we have an accurate perception of several things. One, I have an accurate perception of my past. I look at my past without Jesus and I see it for what it really was. Believer, do you ever look longingly back at your past before you knew Christ? To hear some professing Christians speak, you could believe that they do. The good old times. I don't know about you, but since I've come to know Christ, I know that before I knew Him, there were no good old times. Oh, even the best times were empty. What about my past? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes it. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There's my past. I see it for what it really was. I also then have an accurate perception of the lost man's present. When I look around at lost humanity, when I look at lost humanity in my family, extended family, when I look at lost humanity at my job when I go to work tomorrow, when I look at lost humanity in terms of my neighbors that live close to me that I know don't know Christ, when I look at lost humanity in this world, do I really have an accurate perception of what their condition is? Do I think of them rightly? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. Here's their present condition. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk presently. Here's how they're walking. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him just as the truth is in Jesus. Then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You see, here's the present condition of lost people. Inborn ignorance, darkness in their understanding, hardness of heart, excluded from the life of God, and it all adds up to one big life of deceit. What they think they have, they'll lose. And what they're so afraid to lose, if they'd be willing to lose it, they'd have everything. Absolutely lied to by the devil, absolutely deceived in their lostness. That's their condition. Now let me ask you, do you have a burden for people like that? Do you understand that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know and do you believe that He is able to set them free? So that you take the good news to them with all your heart. That's living life wisely. You have an accurate perception of your past, therefore you have an accurate perception of lost man's present, which means you have an accurate perception of the lost man's need. What he needs is not for me to church him. What he needs is not for me to moralize him. What he needs is not for us to clean him up on the outside and teach him to control what words he uses and teach him how to give some money and teach him how to look more churchy. His need is nothing short of a resurrection. He needs to be made alive. And we should not be satisfied at anything less than a resurrection. Which means at the same time I have an accurate perception of my own need right now. What is our need, believer? It's to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to progress in our walk with Him. And I've got news for us, beloved. There's not a single person in this room right now who is saved who doesn't need to grow. Oh, as soon as in your mind you say to yourself, those people need to grow. You're in a terrible position. No, we need to grow. We need to grow because we understand something, that God saved us as dirty, rotten sinners, made us new creations, and now He's conforming us to the image of His Son, and we are infinitely far away. We are light years away from glorification. God's working in each one of us to make us more like Jesus. So to live wisely is to live carefully. To live wisely is to live redemptively. I want to make this time count for eternity. To live wisely is to live perceptively. This is not heaven. The days are evil. Which leads to a fourth thought, and that is to live wisely is to live submissively. He says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is really just a way to summarize the entirety of the wise life. It is not living foolishly, but rather, instead, it is as simple as this. I want to know what the will of God is. Let me say it another way. It is as simple as this. We just want to please God. What is the Christian life, Richard? It is learning, trying to learn what pleases the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5:10. We've already learned this. He says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There's your goal. There's your goal. If you're a goal-oriented person, what are my goals in my Christian walk? You just have one. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, therefore also, we have as our ambition, making plain, this was not just some individual ambition, this is the ambition of every Christian. We have as our ambition, not ambitions, ambition, one thing, whether at home, that's in the body, or absent, that's with the Lord, to be pleasing to Him. There it is. There's the Christian life. Just one thing. Trying to learn what pleases Him. What that means is, wherever I see the will of God, I must submit. I must submit. I must follow. I must obey. I must walk. Is it that simple for you? Can you honestly say this morning, that's all you want? You just want to know what God's will is. Where do you learn the will of God? Oh, you learn in the Scripture, yeah. But you will never, can I tell you this? You'll never learn the will of God by just looking at Scripture with a mechanical set of eyes. You'll learn the will of God when you want to know what the Scriptures teach, and you're learning the Scriptures in the context of a humble, reverent, obedient walk with your Savior. Is it as simple for you as you want to know the will of God? What does it mean to live the wise life? What does it look like? It means I live carefully. I'm alert. I'm awake. I'm studying life. It's not some canned response, seven principles that I apply regardless of the situation I'm in. Every situation is different. I want to see, led by the Spirit of God, how the truth applies to this one. It means I live carefully. It means I live redemptively. Just like when George and I went to England. We're probably not going to go that way again. What we did with our time there is what we did with our time there. Hope we made the most of it. Now, if you want to take George and I to England again, we'll be happy to go. If you want to give us another opportunity, we'll be happy to go, won't we, George? We'll go again. But you know what? You don't get that opportunity again here, do you? You're going to be here one time. One time. Got to make it count for eternity. It means that I live perceptively. I'm not in the dark about what's going on in this world. This isn't heaven to me. But it's an opportunity. Isn't it? It's an opportunity for heaven. And then it means I live submissively. I just got one goal. Man, life becomes so simple. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. These things will not matter to you until you've become a Christian, until you've been made alive in Christ. Jesus Christ, Almighty God in human flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life on this earth, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He was raised from the dead, conquering death and the grave. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to Him, looking to Him by faith. Recognizing that they're sinners, recognizing that they're alienated from the living God, knowing that Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He's the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to the living God. Anyone who will look to Jesus with a heart made broken and willing by the Holy Spirit, God will save them. I wonder if there's somebody sitting here this morning that your need is to be saved. Would you call out to the Lord Jesus right where you are? And ask Him to save you. And then to every believer in this place, you've been made wise in Christ, but are you walking wisely? Are you walking in your potential as a believer? Are you living carefully, and redemptively, and perceptively, and submissively? Is it really as simple for you as, I want to know what the will of God is? And may we be in that place even right now. If we haven't been before, may we submit to that from our hearts right now. Father, we love You. We thank You for saving us. We thank You that You're still saving sinners. May You bless this time we have of public decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.